Have you ever met or been ministered to by someone who wholly understands herself or himself as part of Christ's body? For someone whose every instinct tells them that they are in body, heart, and mind, part of the living Christ and an expression of his ongoing life and ministry in the world. Have you ever been ministered to by someone for whom this phrase, in Christ, is not just a mere biblical phraseology to be flung around, but is in fact a core sense of who they are? As I knelt in this church in Oxford, I was in tears again because I remembered that the ministry I received from Father John Hooper, my confessor, to whom I dedicated my first book, the astonishing thing about him was that every single thing he said, and the way he said it, stemmed from his sense of incorporation into Christ, identification with Christ, his participation in the body of Christ, his ministry as an expression of the ongoing life of Christ. And it was in him utterly unaffected and second nature. So in a sense, although one didn't deliberately set it up, one went to make one's confession to Father John, really to provide a kind, almost to get a pretext for hearing again astonishing words addressed to oneself very directly and intimately that flowed from this deeply unexpected and surprising place of experienced union with Christ. Let me give you a bit of a vignette of a confession. Well, you can imagine, one of the things I confessed as a young man was misuse of my extraordinary powers of language, to be a bitch, basically. And although we didn't quite put it like that in those days, since I was very good at cutting people off at the knees and, you know, and sort of really doing a number on people in a very eloquent way, so that would come up in confession, and the sort of response would go something like this, if I can channel it. You do realize, don't you, that you're putting Christ in quite a quandary because he's laying claims to your gifts of language. And he's on tenterhooks until he can use those to change people's lives, which he indeed intends to do. But he has to pay a price because the very gifts that you have their own shadow side, as these blunders of yours illustrate. But remember, Christ has already forgotten them, because he is so excited about how you are going to use those gifts in order to be an expression of his ongoing service and ministry to those who need what he will say to them through you. So for your penance, will you say to God a deep thanksgiving in expectation of all the people whose lives you will move and change in the future? And now to God the Father. Stuff like that. And this would be the tone and the nature of every single thing that he said. And of course, what was caused people to fill the church from all walks of life would be that his sermons, which from a technical point of view were no model at all, he seemed to just start in midair, but the message was all the same. Having evoked Christ in the scripture, having reflected on the scripture story as a vehicle or sacrament or expression or metaphor for Christ's ongoing life, he would say, well, my friends, enough of all that, because Christ is getting impatient now, because the time of your communion is drawing near. The very same Christ who has been, we've seen healing in the scripture, is now burning to be once again present in your heart, as he is already in baptism, through your act of communion. And he wants us to get on with it now, and to open our hearts to him, who is going to renew his baptismal presence in our hearts through our act of communion. at each and every time in the sermon, Christ was never spoken of as a figure of the past or as a figure to whom we might project our devotions in heaven, but always as a person immediately present with us in our hearts and in our midst, and who was mainly known in the form of his urgent desire to be once again renewed as the core of our beings and our identity. How often do you get that? And I think it was because I was especially privileged to be amongst preachers whose deep Anglican sense of integration between word and sacrament was so utterly unaffected and native that it would be impossible for them to preach in a way that was, as it were, disembodied from the encounter with Christ in communion through a renewal of our embodiment in him and his embodiment in us. Preachers like Austin Farrer, at whose feet I sat, whose themes of embodiment were not just some abstract doctrine of incarnation, but a deep instinct that the purpose of preaching and the purpose of all spiritual formation was to intensify people's sense of themselves as embodiments of Christ, as expressions of Christ. So one of the challenges I say to you, look, what we already have, says Thomas Merton, in using shorthand formula, through the indwelling Spirit of God and our incorporation through baptism into Christ. How real is that for you? And at what level of feeling do you identify yourself now as part of Christ, as an embodiment of Christ, as an expression of Christ? Do you pray to Christ as an expression of his life and ministry? Do you sense yourself as part of his embodiment? Do you experience his commitment to you in your bodies as sacraments of his extended ongoing life? Is that what you feel about yourself? Or have you lost it? Has it thinned out? Has it become strange to you? I'm very puzzled by the preaching I often hear now in the Episcopal Church. We get the clergy standing up and prosing on about Jesus as champion of social justice. I think, oh my God, these dead formulae are not helping me. Look at retrospective looks at Christ back there and so on. I seldom hear people speak from within Christ, from within their embodiment in Christ. I seldom hear them expressing and using a language of embodiment and expression. And it surprises and baffles and shocks me that people seem to make no link between the communion that is about to happen in most contexts and the Christ who has just been spoken of in the sermon. And this brings me, I don't know exactly how to put it, but a challenge to you is to say, do you really think that most of the laity could say, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me? Have we in fact inculcated in our people a deep sense of themselves being embodiments of Christ, part of Christ's ongoing and living body? If you said to some of your leading and most aware lay people, who is Christ for you? How many of them would say, he's the body in whom I live. I'm part of him. And my life is an expression of the risen Lord, as yours is too. Would anyone say that? I don't think so. Because we've not been creating an ethos that has a real taproot in this baptismal death to identity and rising again to a new identity, in which we have no identity except the living Christ at the heart. Our spirituality, if that can be called, our piety of sprinkling, with religion as a kind of condiment that you added ingredient to life, leaves a whole task undone of appropriating the entire baptismal New Testament reality of dying to our self-made or society-forged identities in order to receive Christ as the self of ourselves and the core of a new identity, with the consequence that our bodies are Christ. In all the ethical discussions or pastoral conversations do you have, does it ever occur to you to say, as it occurred to Paul writing to the Corinthians, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? If you had one of your wardens come up and saying that he'd been to a prostitute recently, in your conversation as he worked through the fact that he'd been buying sex from a sex worker, ever be founded on a spirituality that says, don't you realize that your body is Christ's body, and whatever you do with your body takes Christ with you, and that you are implicating Christ into a cross-purposes encounter which is inconsistent with the fact that your body is Christ's body? Do we ever say that? I don't think so. Well, I try to, but... What would it take for us to renew or reforge or re-embrace or reappropriate a sense of our baptismal union with Christ? What kind of conversation would you have in which you did a body sweep? You know, one of the great spiritual practices of all contemplative religions is a coming to the senses by which one becomes aware of one's body from head to toe in order to reconnect with the sacredness of one's own life and physicality, and to leave the world of sickly abstractions and thoughts to be regrounded in embodiment. What would it be like for you to do that again and say, yes, this, paunch and all, wrinkles and all, whatever feature you have that you may not be too happy with, it's all parted. This Christ is you. I am part of you. I in you, you in me. And what kind of intimacy in prayer arises from that sense of in this together, in the most embodied way? Odd the way we talk, as if Christ was a sort of a distant dispenser of advice and help. We ask Christ for help, for grace, to be sort of zapped or sent to us in some way. What we don't often hear expressed is a sense that, why are we projecting when there is no away or there. There really is only the radical here of the fact that I am already in Christ. Therefore, there's no need to shout. There's no need to project. We are already one. It is no longer I who live. St. Paul, I'm sure, would have loved air quotes. It is no longer I who live. but Christ who lives in me. I have been crucified with Christ. So what is it like to pray from an already existing state of intimacy that we don't have to manufacture or reforge, but only have to keep on reverting to and remembering? And what kind of adventure does life become if instead of projecting and asking a distant Christ to send us advice from afar or grace or whatever, but rather from a closeness that can't get closer, to sense Christ, as it were, with his arm around our shoulder, always asking us with tenderness, what shall we make of this together? That, in some sense, one of the simplest ways of expressing what prayer with and to Christ is like is not a kind of histrionic appeal to a Christ in heaven, but much more like an intimate experience of going to a very puzzling exhibition of modern art with a lover who leans over your shoulder and says, "What do you make of that?" Or someone who, instead of getting in our face, is seeing what we're seeing so that we feel his breath on the side of our face as he whispers, "What shall we make of this together?" When we think about our life just now today, the issues, the questions, the struggles, the problems, the challenges, the duties, how do we engage with Christ in an intimate way? Not, I think, by a lot of complicated conversations in which we keep on prosing on to Christ about everything he knows already, but rather to have a developing sense of co-desiring, that prayer is the practice of co-desiring with Christ, where we are engaging not with something rather alienating called the will of Christ. If you want that kind of spirituality, switch on your televisions. You'll get plenty of all this talk about Christ, you know, subjecting yourself to the lordship of Christ, and if Christ is your co-pilot, he's in the wrong seat, and all this stuff, and handing over your lives to the control of Christ. If you want that, just switch on the telly. It's as easy as that. There'll be 1,000 evangelists that will tell you to subjugate yourself in that way. What would might be an extraordinarily radical alternative, which I do think Anglicanism is a radical alternative under the heading both and neither of the above. But it would be a very different spirituality, wouldn't it, if we inculcated in ourselves and in others a deep and developing sense that we are apprentices to Christ's desire. We are learning what it is that Christ yearns for now as he is in tune and resonating with the heart of the Father. So that we, our prayer is not, "Tell me what to do next and I'll do it," but "Who do you want to be for the people around me and for me? And how can I take part in it? How can I desire what you desire to be for the people within range of my life and of mine own self? And how can I take part in your desire?" Of course, we're already talking about the Holy Spirit, but we won't. I will defer gratification until this afternoon. Let us pray. Loving Christ, you always show us the Father, not as a big guy in the sky, but as the living, pulsing heart of creation, all its tender energy, suffering, and recreated power. You embody it. And now you've invited us to resonate with you and be part of your ongoing embodiment. We ask for the grace of your Spirit to become learners of your desiring, to be your co-desirers,